Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you just real hungry, God. Many of us are hungry and thirsty, God, for greater freedoms, to live a life, God, worthy of your calling, just a greater freedom, God, to know you and to do as you command, and just to honor you. I mean, that's our pleasure. God, that is our desire, to be faithful as you are faithful to us. Many of us here, God, long for that. God, to be faithful as you are faithful. God, to be loving as you are loving. It's the cry of our hearts. And I just pray you would just feed us through your word, God, that your spirit would take, God, your scripture and just bring life, God. God, you have given us not just water, you have given us a well that would flow forth, God, just the waters of life. So, God, would you do that again today? Renew us. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have been following the Supreme Court, the nomination process? So, kind of glued to, your flavor of news. It's been a bitter war. The country, as you probably have observed, has become fractious and very partisan and divided. I've never seen America so divided, and I think most people would say it is very divided. And where you stand in all of that, at least I think you would be able to understand, okay, or at least have some sense that in many ways it's become a more dangerous place depending on where you fall in that political spectrum. But here's something I want you to consider as we look at our series on spiritual war. I want you to begin to see why we are in this place in America. And I think understanding the ideas of war and what leads us here, because it is war. Because in war, like all is fair in love and war, right? In war, you employ deception. In war, you do all manners of, things that you wouldn't do if you were not at war. And so I think what you are seeing now are acts on behalf of fighting a war, for your side, and they both sides believe a lot is at stake. And so you're going to see now when you have a culture war that things will be said, things will be done. And so in many ways, it's becoming a scary place because many people are going to be caught in that crossfire. But you have to understand something about war, and if you're going to understand something about war, you have to understand something about freedom. So we're going to dive into, how society, how America defines freedom, how Canada defines freedom, okay? But freedom, what is freedom, right? And we want to dive into it, okay? So we're going to, because in a war, both sides in some measure are pursuing freedom. So if there's a plot of land and I want that plot of land, I should be free to go and get that plot of land, right? I'm pursuing my happiness. And if we get together enough people say, we're like this like bad land area, We're going some bad fruits and there's some good land over there. And they should at least give us some, but they don't. So we're going to go and take it because we're stronger. We got more people and we'll go and get it. I mean, without God, I mean, you know. And then the other people are like, how dare you come? Because, if you're a country, honestly, I mean, what's your reason for, because, maybe we saw it first. You employ that. We use that all the time, right? We were here first, right? And, some countries are like, well, we were here second, like getting really childish, right? And two is greater than one, it's like, those are stupid reasons, like, to go to war. But, is there really a good reason, Really? I mean, it's like, it's really about self-interest. All right. So let's deep dive into, you know, some of this idea. Now, what we're going to talk about is the very idea of freedom and the purpose of freedom is very different, you know, biblically than the way we are beginning to understand freedom. And it goes really back to the garden. Okay. The idea of freedom is fundamental, right, to our being. It's fundamental to why, you know, Adam and Eve fell. And so you have to understand freedom. Biblically, according to Scripture, freedom is a call to a law of oneness. And it's very much tied to the gospel. So we're going to, but let's look at how Oxford, right? We think people in Oxford should be smart. So let's take a look at the Oxford Dictionary. Look at the definition. All right, freedom. It's the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants. Well, it's kind of unhelpful, right? When you're in a war, right? Well, I'm more powerful, and I want, and I'm free. Therefore, I should go, you know, like, I should be able to get that. The power of self-determination attributed to the will. So if I will it and I determine so, I should be able to, I should be free to pursue that. And here's the thing. The quality, I thought this was interesting. The quality of being independent of fate or necessity. Right? Because if I tell you what to do, right? You feel like, oh, you don't tell me what to do, right? You don't tell me what to do, right? And then the neck roll and, you know, and then the, you know, the finger wagging and all that comes out, right? But then, you know, then you go from telling somebody what to do and then you're like making them. Ooh, you make them, right? And in between, there's like guilt and shame, right? There's that. We have weapons, right, to get people to do what we want them to do. We pester them. So if I feel like somebody's like trying to, you know, like make it necessary that I do something, I don't feel free. At least, now that is the human definition. I just want you to see that this is how humans are defining freedom. Now, is it different in America? Oxford, oh, that's a bunch of Brits. That's how they define it. You know, it would be different in America, right? Now, let's take a look. Let's look at the Declaration of Independence. Now, it should just cue you right away, okay? You know what I struggle with the most? Independence. You know what I'm saying? Self-independence, you know? Like, to do what I want to do, right? To be the master of my destiny, right? And then we have, like, this Declaration of Independence, right? And so I'm a little suspicious, okay? Now, but, I mean, it is by the founding fathers. I mean, it's cloaked in, like, almost divinity, almost. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, Declaration of Independence. You can't, like, criticize that, right? Now, I'm not trying to criticize the Declaration of Independence because it's not the Declaration of Independence, because I'm taking it out of context, but the context for the Declaration of Independence is now gone. And when you have the context, like baptism, right? When Jesus says, go and baptize them in the Great Commission, right? When you remove the context of baptism, when people had to risk their lives to get baptism, when people had to go public with their faith in a dangerous environment, baptism, when you remove all that and you go get baptized, it's like just taking, dipping somebody in the water ceremoniously. That's all it is. Then we have to explain to you what baptism is. We have to, you know, we have to try to get baptism to be kind of like what it was back then. Because if I don't, then if I remove all the context of baptism, then the Great Commission becomes kind of a ritual thing, right? Go make disciples, baptize them. Hey, you know, hey, get in the water over here, okay? And then, hey, go and do this thing, like teaching them to obey, right? I mean, it's just without context. It's all right. Well, let's take a look at Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events, now this is like their justification for why they are going to be rebellious. So here's a colony of people, okay? I'm just kind of putting the British hat on. Okay, here are a bunch of people, here are a bunch of dudes, okay? Because most, the leaders were men back then. Bunch of dudes. We gave them money, gave them a ship. We had them sail over, right? Helped them form this government, establish the cities. Like, we helped them out. Now, how ungrateful. Okay, now that's their perspective. And we'll take a look at Canada just so you'll see that, you know, both perspectives. And then, but, you know, it's like, if you're American, it's like, man, it's like, I don't have a say in how much I do all the working down here. You come in, and now you want, like, you know, do like a, you know, 25% tax. Yeah, I think I should be able to say how much money I give, right? And I go over there and king whatever and, you know, living in lavish palaces, and here we're like working our fingers to the bone. And you're trying to tax us like this. So they write up a Declaration of Independence saying, hey, I think, you know, we should be able to say what we want to do. I mean, we should be able to, like, do what we want to do. And so this is their reasoning for why they want to now go solo, right, and break from Great Britain. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which connected them with one another, or with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the law of nature and the nature's God entitled them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. It's another fancy word saying, hey, look, we get to say, right? Who we want to have relationship with, we get to say, right? People in the arena get to decide the rules of the game. Okay? That's what the Declaration of Independence is. You don't tell us what to do, we tell ourselves what to do. Okay? Now, it's good because, I mean, right now, you know, they're fighting for a lot. They're fighting for, you know, a lot of good things. You know, don't get me wrong. But at the end of the day, they're saying, they're invoking God, the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. They're saying, God gave us these rights to be able to do this. Now, I haven't read that in scripture yet, but I'm just saying, it's like they are invoking, okay, their right to be able to now, hey, just like, you know, I mean, I think a lot of you, like, you know, if you're not, let's say, a clinician, if you work for a hospital, and, you know, a bunch of, you know, business people come and say, hey, why don't you, you know, do more work and do this? And it's like, it helps when you send in another clinician, right? Like another doctor or whatever, and then tell them, hey, guys, you guys need to do more work. I was like, oh, okay. You know, you send a bunch of, you know, administrators and, you know, bean counters in there and tell them what to do. They'll get very offended because, again, it's like the people in the arena, right? They get to tell me what to do, all right? You don't tell me what to do. All right, so that's the first paragraph, right? I mean, that's that middle, actually. That's the second paragraph, but that's the meat of it. And it's kind of explaining, like, why they're going to say what they're going to say next. And so then next paragraph, they say, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Okay, so governments are here to serve the people, which is good. It says, deriving their just powers from the what? Consent of the governed. Okay? So the power of the government, and this is now, right, the again, they're invoking the natural laws of God to say, your only power is as good as the people want it to be. Self-governing. Okay? So they're invoking that. Now, what it doesn't say is, and in the theories of, you know, politics, there's a thing called tyranny of the masses. So if you had a bunch of evil people, right, and they went out to vote, they're going to vote evil people into power. Or if you, one of the things that people don't talk about, if you're a nation of very poor people and a few rich people and you want democracy, they call it the tyranny of the masses, because you will now vote all the money from the rich people into you know, then we have, you know, enter into this like socialist type of government. Even though you're a democracy, you will always vote, right? It's like, you know, the money from the rich, and, you know, start pouring it into the coffers. So democracy seems to work best when everybody is kind of, when you have a large middle class, right? If you don't have a large middle class and you have huge disparity, you know, people get nervous because people could vote at any time, right, to increase taxes and take money from you and things like that. So rich people are aware of this right now in America, and they're talking about it. Hey, guys, I'm a little scared because I got like $10 billion. At any time, if we have too many poor people, they'll get into power and they say half of that belongs to us, and we have nothing to, you know, we can do about it. Okay, so which is, you know, I mean, that's the way people are governing. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people. So again, it's invoking the right, right? It's invoking some code out there. It's saying it is the right of the people. So, you know, where we get, it's a story, right? And we talked about this before. It's a story that we're forming now. It is the right of the people. It's like, well, where does it say that? Well, it's a story now. We're writing a story now. It is the right of the people to alter or abolish it. So that means if the government, we're going to now declare that we the people give the government power, like we're in Great Britain, who gave the king's power? What did they say? God gave us power, right? And America is saying, no, God doesn't give you power. We give you power. And so that therein lies the difference. And so basically now it's my right to be able to abolish that government and start a new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. So whatever we determine is going to make us more safe and happy, we get to say what it's going to be. So that is in a nutshell. So they declare this to be, and then a few years, you know, and then they went to war, and then they wrote the Constitution, right? And then we became a country, independent of other countries. Now, Canada's path to independence is a little different. So a lot of you get to have Canadian history probably for the first time, okay? So let's go to Canadian history. Lots of acts. You know, lots of laws enacted. Okay? Constitution Act. So Canada used to be New France. The Huguenots came, religious persecution from France. They settled in the Quebec area. Great Britain comes, like a lot they used to do back then, and then they started a war and took it over. Now, Huguenots got chased out of France, so they're not like big on like loyalty to France. Right? Even to this day, they're more loyal to the British crown than they are to France. They're fiercely loyal to their language and culture, but not. It's the first time I've seen a people who are loyal to a language, but not to a country. It's like Koreans being, you know, like very loyal to culture, but not very loyal to, you know, Korea. Anyway, so in the Constitution Act, what they did was, okay, finally, right, after the War of 1812 and all that, you know, Great Britain allowed Canada to be like Puerto Rico. You know, it wasn't like a fully independent country, but it became like a country. For the most part, they could do kind of, you know, they're self-governing. So when you go to Canada and you say, when did Canada become a country? They'll say 1867. They'll say that's when we became Canada, right? But it wasn't until the Statute of Westminster back in 1931, okay, and that is a British act, by the way, and they ceded more control, right? They said, okay, well, we're not going to, you don't have to get our permission to change your laws and stuff like that, so you can then become more independent. And it wasn't until finally the Constitution Act of 1982 that fully, totally, without equivocation, Great Britain couldn't meddle in the laws of Canada. Right? Now, America, okay, as you can see, I mean, this has been long and dry. So they're asking for permission, right, to be free. They're not going to war over it. You know, they're being nice about it, you know, and, you know, and for the most part, still, most Canadians, right, still think that, you know, Prince William and is, you know, their prince, and Prince Harry, they love him because it's their prince, you know, because they used to be part of the British Empire for so long. So the path to, I guess, you know, because if you kind of think about it, America actually thought back in the early days that they were going to attack Canada, right? And I heard this when I was in Canada, like, America attacked us, you know, and when we fought them off, you know, it's like, and then I was watching this one brief, and it was from an American perspective, it was like, oh yeah, we try to like liberate them, right? And, you know, and like, they didn't want to be liberated, you know, it was like, you understand? It's like a different perspective. Why would we want to be liberated? We're good. No, people are telling you what to do. You should be liberated. It was like, no, we're pretty good, like being told what to do a little bit, right? So, well, there you have it kind of in a nutshell. I think it just depends on how much, like how fiercely independent. But you have to admit, we live in a country where we take independence very seriously. Like, nobody tells me what to do. Because you have an entire country in very similar situations. You know, both governed by, you know, Great Britain. But, you know, you have a country that completely, just 1982, who would have known, right? Like, that's when they completely became independent. We went to war, like, hundreds of years ago, you know, over, you know, this. Like, nobody tells me what to do. So you have two different perspectives, right, about freedom. So now, right, you have a country full of people that says, we have the right to abolish governments, right? They try to tell me what to do, right? I mean, that's in our Declaration of Independence, right? If we don't like it, because we're feeling oppressed. And definitions like independent of necessity and stuff like that, you know? I mean, that's coming into the picture. So, you know, we're just like, wow, so this seems like war. I mean, it's cultural war. I don't think anybody's going to go and try to create their own country, but it's not shocking to me when I hear that they want to now divide California into three separate countries. Where do you think they're getting that idea? They're getting that idea from the Declaration of Independence. I mean, this is how we were founded. We go to war when people start telling us what to do, and we don't want to do it. All right. You feel the tension, okay? And, you know, and what it is that, you know, we are living in, and how man defines freedom, you know, and the context. When you take the context out, because the context of the Declaration of Independence and the context of the Constitution is that there's some assumptions that they made that people, right, would retain, you know, some level of decency and integrity. But you can just see, if you had a society full of, you know, just all manners of evil, if they wanted to be self-governing, you know, it would create a problem. Or if you had two people who had very different ideas of what they wanted, and then and insisting that their government be formed in such a way as to, you know, allow them to pursue their own happiness. I mean, that's the foundation of our country. But if you remove the context, I remember when I was in Afghanistan, you know, I was the inspector general for Afghanistan. And as I was traveling around Afghanistan, my task was to implement the rule of law in Afghanistan, making sure that the laws were taken. And I think I shared with some of you, you know, the interesting thing is, the things that our system, the context for even an IG system, in the inspector general system, they work for the commanding general. So for me, I work for General Eikenberry, who was the theater general, commanding general. And so I would, you know, meet with him. He would tell me what to do, and then I would go and do it. Now, we assume that General Eikenberry is a very, very decent man. You know, that he has some integrity. And if you have some integrity, and you tell your inspector generals what to do, that they're going to do honorable things because he's honorable. Now, how about if you can't assume that your inspector, you know, that your commanding generals, okay, have integrity? I spent a good deal of time trying to threaten commanding generals in the Afghan army, right? Why? Well, the Russians figured that out. They said, you know what? We're not going to have inspector general. We're going to call them political officers. And they don't work for the commanders. So if you saw for Hunt for Red October, they have an inspector general. But in Hunt for Red October, that political officer doesn't work for the commanding general. That political officer works for the Communist Party. And that political officer is there to make sure that the commanding general, right, does exactly what the Communist Party wants him to do. Because they don't trust them. It's a system of distrust. Right? We have a system of trust. But again, the context is different. When the context is gone, right, and we don't have a society of people who affirm scripture and things of that nature, we have a different kind of idea of what freedom is based on. So if you have people who have honor and integrity and say, hey, go and pursue freedom, right? And you know what you want to do. Now here's the thing. What you want, what you believe you want to make you happy, that is at the heart of this, isn't it? If I want evil things and I want laws that allow me to do evil things, well, they didn't think that way. You know, they thought that, you know, these kinds of laws, most people are honorable, have integrity, and we want people to have the ability to pursue their happiness, right? Because they want good things. All right. So Christ comes on the scene, right? So we're going to now dive into how Christ then lays out this idea of freedom, okay? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty, right? It's like, now what is Jesus assuming? He's assuming that people are captives, that they're in slavery. And so Christ is coming to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's Savior. So what Christ is saying is there are a bunch of people who can't do what makes them happy. And so Jesus is going to come and now make a way for people to pursue their happiness. That's what that means, right? If we understand something about freedom. Okay, going back to now, just remember, the heart of context here is what you want. So Jesus is saying there are people out there that wants to do a certain thing and they're enslaved and oppressed not to do them. Now I'm going to set them free to do them. Who are this group of people? Let's take a look. He says it again in Galatians 5:1. He says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Right, I think about the Matrix. You know, remember who was that guy that got sent back into the Matrix? Huh? Yeah, Cypher. Right? You know, Cypher got free, but he was like, "Dude, like this sucks. Reality is horrible. Like, I want to go back to the Matrix. You know, and I want to be a superstar in the Matrix because he didn't like being out there in the real world. Right? It was really tough. And so, again, Christ is saying that the reason he came. The purpose for the reason that Jesus came to this world is to set people free. Now, how does he do that? And what's the purpose behind this? And here it is. Galatians 5:13. Now, this is huge. So we really got to now, okay? Jesus says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. He says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Jesus is addressing this. The Declaration of Independence was not for you to pursue, okay? It's not an opportunity for the flesh. What was the Declaration of Independence for then? But through love, serve one another. The purpose of freedom is love. People cannot love one another. They cannot serve one another. Jesus came to set you free, not to do what the flesh wants to do, but assumes that there is a new identity, a new being who wants to love. So Jesus was sent to proclaim liberty, saying, For those who are my children, you are now free to love. And he has set them free. Jesus did not come so that he sets us free so we can get good jobs, a nice house, okay? You know, a nice car, okay? For selfish reasons. Jesus came to so that we can get, you know, a modest place, a nice house, or, you know, whatever it might be. But for what purpose? To serve one another. It says, through love, serve one another. The purpose of freedom is love. That's probably the little bit of context left out, okay, explicitly. If the Declaration of Independence would have said, right, life, liberty, you know, pursuit of happiness, life, liberty, or that, and then say, for the purpose of, through love, serve one another, that would have nailed it, wouldn't it? Right? That would have nailed it, added the context. But it didn't say that. So now, right, like all, you know, even scripture people are taking out of context. But that's exactly what he says. And then he goes on to say, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Genesis 12:2-3. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is God doing? I'm going to liberate you so you can be out there, right? And you can be my agent of liberation for others. So you can be a blessing. So then they would turn around and they would be free to love others, which was the beginning of the Great Commission. So that you would be a blessing. Go and set people free. Not just to be free for the sake of being free. There is no fun. There is no happiness. There's no joy just being set free. Free for what? Free to indulge the flesh, get good things, go on nice vacations, right? Chill out, go to the golf course, you know, be independent. No, it's like, that's not why Jesus came to set us free, right? Okay. Freedom. Notice how Jesus says, fulfilling the law of love. Freedom binds us in law, which is contrary to what we think about freedom. I don't want to be, like, I feel, if people start telling me what to do, I feel suffocated. Why do you feel suffocated? Now, think about it, right? Here's something I struggle with, okay? I like to snack at night, okay? All right? I go long stretches where I get defeated, okay? I have a few wins, okay? But anyways, if there was a law, if Jesus says, thou shalt snack, okay, between 10 to 1 a.m. or whatever, or, you know, okay, thou shalt do that with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your mouth, okay? I'd be like, yes, God, this is for you. You know, I'd be like, obviously, no, God doesn't do that, okay, because he loves me, okay? He commands me in areas and only areas. And here's what I'm going to say. Now, let me know if you believe this or not. God commands us to do things, okay, only for the things that we really want to do. Say it another way. I only want things in this life that God wants for me. Only. And I don't want anything else in this life that God does not want for me. I don't. Right? If we come to agreement on that. So when I go, and because you know what God says? He says, if you ask anything in my name. Now, that phrase is exactly how God, when God gave Moses his glory, remember back in Exodus 34, it says God passed Moses by because Moses was like, God, show me your glory. Because Moses was desperate. You know, he just got finished killing 3,000 of his own men because, you know, God told him to, and because of the golden calf. And, you know, Moses is desperate for God. He's like, God, show me your glory. You know, it's like, you know, where are you? And God's, okay, stay over there. I'm going to pass by. I'm going to show you my glory. And you know what he says? God passed by, and he said what? Proclaimed his name. So that means when God gives you his name, proclaim his name. It's the same thing as coming into his presence, seeing the glory of God, which means the manifestation of who God really is. You're beginning to see him for who he is, okay, in all of his holiness. So why do I say that? Because when we are bound, right, by good things, right, bound by law in his name, that means when I am one with God, I only, okay? So when Jesus says, right, if you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. That means if you ask for things that you believe that he wants for you, and that he wants because you want it and you're asking for it, he's going to grant it. Okay? So, which really means you're asking, okay? Like in his presence, in connection with God, in oneness with God. So, there's nothing. So every time, only thing I need to be asking to myself is like every day, is like, God, like, I just want to acknowledge, okay, that if I have desires for things, but I have to manipulate, whine about, and grumble about, and, you know, whatever it is, I got to grumble about and complain about to get it. You know what I'm saying? It's like, God, I'm not sure if that's like exactly what you want right now. But the point is this. Bound in law, in the commandments of God, are only the things that we want for ourselves. That's like God saying, Henry, I want you to go and eat at 10 o'clock every night. All right? Now, when we look back, that's exactly what we're going to discover. I promise you. There's nothing in Scripture that God wants you. It's like God says, okay, lay your gift at the altar, go and forgive. You want to do that. I mean, go and reconcile. You want to do that. Henry, humble yourself, right? Then I will give you grace. We want to do that. Henry, I want you to go and forgive this very unforgivable act. Oh, God, we want to do that, right? Henry, serve, right? Right? In the strength that God provides. Cover a multitude of sins, right? I mean, everything that Jesus tells us to do, if you think about it, I don't know, when do we get the idea that we don't want that? You know what I'm saying? Like, God has to twist my arm. I mean, I just think like, God, do you want me to go, you know, serve till it hurts? It's not like, God, do you want me to, these are get-tos. They're not got-tos. All right. So when we begin to understand law in that way, it's there as guide rails for us. They help us. They are our friends. When we go this way, we have a whole bunch of people going, whoa, 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 whoa. So if the law is love, right? Do you want to be more loving? Now, we don't think this way. How many people that say, you know what? For this year's resolution, I just want to be more loving. More loving to my wife. I want to be more loving to my husband. I just want to be more loving. I want to forgive more. I want to... Like, of course you want that. And that's exactly what God wants for you. Is that at every turn, every incident, just if you put that through the filter, every day you're going to wake up and you're going to feel like you're enslaved to selfishness. You're going to think about yourself. You're going to be preoccupied only with things about yourself. Again, that's just the way we're wired, or the flesh is wired. And so Jesus is saying, like, I want to liberate you. All right, here's the definition. Okay, because you're like, well, I don't know if that's like, I want that. Well, here's the definition of anarchy. which is really the absence of law, right? And so now I see in a lot of anarchy, right? When you're in the, you know, when you're in war, when I was in Afghanistan, I see a lot of anarchy, right? And anarchy is not good. And but this is how we define anarchy. The state of disorder due to absence or non-recognition of authority or other controlling systems. This is beautiful. Absence of government and what? An absolute freedom of the individual. Absolute freedom of the individual. Now that's what Oxford says. Okay? What is Oxford saying? That absolute freedom of the individual is good? That means I get to do whatever I want to do, absent of other people? No. It is not what we want. But that is kind of where we're headed. And if we're not careful, and without God's grace, that is what the whole fall was all about. Matter of fact, 1 John 3:4 says this, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. Do you know what I mean? Sin is, don't tell me what to do. Right? I want what I want. And I don't need God or anybody else to tell me what to do. Well, that's at the heart. And if I want to manipulate and say things so that I get to do what I want to do, and it's not about loving others, then we are not free. We are rebellious. Ephesians 2, 15 through 16. "By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two." So he's now, right, saying God is in the business of giving you a new identity. "So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So God is, right, the days of you feeling like the laws of God are oppressive. See, when God, when somebody tells you, you know, you can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't watch porn, like when those things feel like, man, but I want to do that. All Jesus does is like, actually, you don't want that. Here, magic. And it's not like he's changing the old heart. He's just creating what? A new creation, a new identity of somebody. And so the enemy would love, every time you have a desire for something, one of the things that, you know, we're stepping back is like, is that, do I really want that? I mean, do I think God wants that for me? And here's the thing. If you're duped into thinking you want that, that's the enemy. Because you, who you are, none of you want anything that God, so you got to speak back. Be quiet. I want you to shut it down and say to yourself, I only want what God wants for me. It's true. Like, nothing I said right here. Like, if you think you want that, that's not you. Like, you're being deceived. That's why you're being oppressed. That's why we're at war. How do you know you're at war? Here it is, 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus is the truth. So if what it means is the enemy, your flesh, every day will have words stick into your brain. Like, I, you know what? And you know, like, you know when you got something in your mind that you got to do? I want to get home and, man, I'm just going to kick back. I deserve that today. You know, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm just going to, like, just chill out. I'm spent. That's what I want to do. Is that really what you want to do? Now, if you have space to think about that and you don't go with it right away, now you have a fair fight. But if you have it in your mind that that's what I'm going to do, and nobody can say otherwise. Well, that's kind of like what Jesus is saying. You know, it's just like, if you abide in my words, you're truly my disciples. The point is the words of Jesus begin to stick. Like, they begin to, like, you know, matter. Yeah, that's not true. Like, that's not what I want. You know, I know what I want. Like, I want to go home. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. And I'm going to get the second wind. I'm going to prioritize my life so that I'm not crowded by selfish things, entertainments, and, you know, even other good things, so that I can now love and be more serving. And so I'm beginning to now, right? The words of Jesus, the priorities of Jesus, the commands of Jesus are now taking center stage. Center stage. Like before, and here's the thing, ignoring it, you know what I'm saying? It's like, ignoring it is not like, I never even thought about it. That's not where we're at, right? God is constantly reminding us, right? And just again and again. Because why? He wants to liberate you. He came and set you free so that you would, through love, serve one another. That's what freedom is for. Not to serve yourself. And in America, that's hard. Because serving yourself is so easy. And we got the money to do it. Really. Even poor people, right? Got money to serve yourself. Doesn't cost a lot anymore to, you know, get it. You know, I mean, it's not that hard. Like, you don't have to be rich to just really be selfish. Remember how Jesus said sin is lawlessness? Lawlessness is about those guardrails of freedom, because you're now into anarchy. Right? Those guardrails of freedom, called the law of God, okay, is like suffocating to you. Right? You want a little anarchy. And if you're like that, right? Jesus says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And he goes on to say, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. If those guardrails, right, are absolutely distasteful to you, if they are suffocating to you, and God's words are not liberating to you. You know, when Robert, you know, was just reading Psalms, right, it says what? His steadfast love extends into the heavens. I was like, I was just getting choked up. You know, I just wanted to think about that. You know, I was like, his faithfulness to the clouds. I was like, man, I want to dwell on that. You know, it's like, I just love just knowing that I can just step out and just expect the faithfulness of God, the love of God to go with me into those hard and difficult places. That if I say, God, you know, you set me free. And I'm going to now, right? I'm going to engage in this war, right? Because I'm not going to let them come back, you know, and plug me back into the matrix or something, you know? It's like, I want to fight the good fight. I want to, for the purpose for why you freed me. Here's the application. James says it. Says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you know things, here's the wake-up call. Henry, are you a servant through love? Well, I know some things about theology. This is where it gets all fair. But do you love? You know, do you care for people? Do you think about them? Do you think about yourself? I mean, do you pray? Do you serve? I mean, are you a doer? Because you know why? If you're not, the other day, I had a supervisor came up to me and he goes, remember last time, you know, Henry, like I said, like I wanted you to mentor me and I wanted you to, you know, because, you know, eventually I want your job. I was like, okay, right? Because I have a position that's coming open temporarily. It's like, you know, he wants me to, you know, think about putting him in that position. So I say, hey, let's just talk then, because you're ambitious, you know, and I wanna be here for you, you know. But here's like a reason why I just didn't want to mentor you. And I sat him down. I said, look, and I gave him a chart, warm, cold, on the left-hand side, and I think I've gone this over with you. And on the top, competent, incompetent. So studies show that if you are, you know, competent and cold, people don't like you. They have contempt or even envy you. But if you're competent and warm, people admire you. Now, if you're incompetent and cold, people actually don't like you either. They have contempt for you. Right? They want to just give you the boot, right? But if you're actually incompetent but warm, people pity you. Yeah, you know, he's like, yeah, he's kind of 부족해, or, you know, he's kind of like, you know, not all there, you know what I mean? Like, you know, but he's like a nice guy, you know, what do you want to do? So I said, your problem, you're completely on the competent side. You're one of my smartest guys. But I think you're cold. And that means, you know, now, that's what I think. I mean, you know, like, you don't have to believe me. What do you think? Where do you think you fit in all of this? And right away he says, well, I'm warm. I'm right here. You know? Okay, I'm going to go right now, and I'm going to now go and talk to your people. And I'm going to ask this very question. What do you think about this guy? I'm going to ask him. What do you think about him? Well, I mean, you know, well, maybe I'm not really up there right now. Okay? You know what I'm saying? Because like, I will. I'll literally go down there and I'll ask him. And I would have. Just to give, you know, the kind of feedback they needed to hear. I expect the same thing from me. Right? People give me feedback all the time. Sometimes I don't like hearing it. Right? But I need to hear it. And here's the bottom line. You know, like, okay. Well, I want to get better at that. Like, I really want to grow in that. Now we're talking. Because if you would have continued to justify that you are warm, you know what I mean, and you just kept on, like, stood your ground, there's no helping you. Can't have a plan for you. But if you admit that you're a cold son of a gun, right? You don't care about people, and you don't care to grow in that, there's no help for you. You know, and it's like, I'm not sure exactly what's going to happen. I have a lot of hope, you know, and we have a lot of people coming through who are in those kinds of situations. But I'm going to ask you, because what does it say, right? Being a doer of the word and not hearers only, it says you can deceive yourself into thinking you're doing wonderful spiritually. How are you doing? Are you loving? Do you serve? How about if I took, like, and then went around and asked people, do you feel loved by this guy? Do you feel served by him or her? What would they say? Do you feel really cared for and loved? And just if you had to be honest with yourself, because I know sometimes we don't think like that. Now, that should not condemn us. You know what it is? It's like, just like the employee was like, okay, because I am ambitious and I want that job. I want to grow in that. Now, you don't want to hear it if you're not ambitious. Okay? If you're like, oh, well, forget it. I'm not interested anymore. He didn't say that. He said, okay, let's do this thing. Because I want to, right? I want to ascend. I'm ambitious. Well, if you're ambitious, then you're going to want to hear a few things. And I'm going to give you feedback. And it's going to be good. Right? People have done that for me, and I appreciated it. I appreciate it. You have no idea. As painful it is to hear, I love it. I had this one guy come up to me, Henry, love what you're saying at the meeting. Right? Man, you're coming across like a curmudgeon. Right? I was like, what do you mean? You know, just smile when you say. You know, just smile when you say something. You can be intense, right? Right? These are good things, but you just need to smile. Right? And at first I was like, smile. I'm like, And then, you know what? I went to the meeting, like started speaking. I was like, you know, blah, blah, blah. I was like, oh, wow, this is not easy. I mean, it's not easy, right? You got to say a few compliments, you know, hey, you got to pause to actually be more, you know, well-rounded in that area. Come across a little bit warmer, right? But you know what? I so appreciated that because nobody's ever said that to me. Really appreciated it. I appreciate it when people say hard things to me, because you know why? You have permission to say what you need to say to me, because I hope nobody's as ambitious about my walk and what I want out of this life than me. God help you if other people are more ambitious about you than you are about yourself. God help you. God help you if you can convince yourself, well, I look around me and other people aren't, you know, really serving that much, and you know, and I think I'm at least doing what they're doing and I'm fine. God help you. Because he didn't set us free to rest on our laurels. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Doesn't matter if you got degrees. I got to have a PhD in theology. But I would be deceiving myself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, and here's the tie-in, the law of liberty. God, I love your laws because they keep me straight. It reminds me when I'm just not loving. When I don't want to forgive, it reminds me I got to do it 70 times 7. You know, it reminds me when I'm trying to ignore, you know, my bitterness, and I come before God and says, leave your gift at the altar. God, I love your law. They're liberating. Helps me to do what I need to do. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be what? Blessed in his doing. Do you hear that? Nobody ever goes and go, man, I regret. Man, I can't believe I served. Man, I regret forgiving that guy. Man, if I had to do it again, man, I'd be, oh, man. I can't believe I did it 3 times. Can't believe I covered that sin up. You know? What did he ever do for me? Trust me, when you're old, and I'm getting older, you'll never look back and regret, okay? You're going to go, thank God for those laws. You know? Thank God Jesus commanded me to forgive, and you know, like, thank God people reminded me, hey Henry, you know, smile, okay, like, thank God people said, you know, thank God for that, because that's the purpose of the law. It, right before, it was like condemning and it was like making me feel guilty, but the law now, it isn't that. It helps me to be the doer because of the law of liberation. Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their what? Lawless deeds no more. Sin is lawlessness. Is that when we are finding that what God wants for me, okay, in the acts of love, and they are suffocating to me because I have to commit to people, and God is like telling me that I gotta, you know, be more caring, open up, you know, more of my schedule. And it's like when I feel like confined and I don't want to do that, God's like saying, okay, I'm gonna write in your heart, and you're gonna take a turn where those laws are like, God, just, man, I love it. You're gonna take a turn. So it won't be like you have to argue about it. Like if you say something mean or something, you know, just like not very helpful, you're going to go, okay, I love this. Okay, I love it. You know what? You just, you know, like, you remember what I said like 10 minutes ago? Man, I'm wrong. I love admitting it. I love the fact that I have to be kind. I have to, you know what I mean? I love it. I'm not saying in that moment you're going to love it, like feeling like loving it, because I don't either, okay? But I love the fact that I'm reminded by the Word of God that I can't do that. I love it because I want to grow to be a person that's not like that. I don't want to be it, you know? And so God puts it in our hearts, and then what it does, it's like it keeps feeding me. It's like, Henry, you know, remember what you said? Yeah, go. Because you know why? You ever like walk away and you're lawless about it? It's like, Henry. And it's like, Henry, Henry, you're like walking up to your room. Henry. It's like, ah. All right. It's like, okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And you know what? Because if I walk up to my room, walk into my den, you know what? I'm bound in slavery. I feel, you know what I mean? I'm trapped. But if the law, if I do what the law says, I feel free. You know, I get to apologize. I get to, right, confess. I get to, you know, forgive. I get all these things. You know what they feel like? Liberation. You know what I'm saying? If you're not moving out in love, you feel confined. You know what I mean? It's that feeling you get every day. You're like, man, I just feel a little trapped. You know what it is? It's like that feeling. It's about you. That's the feeling of confinement. When it feels like it's about you, it feels, you know, my bitterness, my, you know, my frustration, you know, my guilt, you know, it's like this and that. But when you start moving out in love, you feel liberated. That's that feeling. That's what the scripture is talking about, right? And that's why the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise the simple. They're singing this now. The law of the Lord is perfect. You know, like, I'm not sure that that's how the lyrics go, but it's a song. All right? Making the wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. The psalmist gets it. It's like, God, remind me again the words of freedom. Remind me again, okay, what I got to do. Remind me again, they're sweet. They're proclamations of liberty. They help me to be free. You know, I love to tell a brother, hey, brother, you got to confess that. You got to go and apologize. And when they do and they're like free, you know what I mean? Like they just like, oh man, I'm just so liberated. You know what? Don't you love that? Our job, right? Moving towards love is liberating, right? It feels really confining to be just about me and, you know, and about just my small circles. Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of household of God. It's really, you know what freedom does? Freedom doesn't separate people. The purpose of freedom, hear me, the purpose of freedom is to bring people together. That's what, if you look at the commands of God, that's exactly what it is. You're free to come together. Whereas before you were not. It was just about you. About my success, my things, my property, my this, you know. Whereas now, where scripture teaches us, freedom is about enabling us to be able to come together in Christ and together with one another. So, let's summarize. The purpose of freedom is the goal of the gospel. The reason Christ came to set you free is because the good news. Freedom, if you want to say it, is the gospel. The purpose of freedom is the goal of the gospel, which is what? Oneness. We're set free when we are set free from the law of sin, which is lawlessness, selfishness, and enter into the kingdom governed by the law of love, oneness. It's liberating to know, you know, if I have to do something that brings me, like, removes barriers and hostilities, and if it's like, if it's going to benefit somebody else, and that's just like, you know, and I, because initially it's about, oh man, you know, you feel like you got to do it. And the reason you feel like it's got to do it, because right? The flesh that's been reigning over your life, right? That's what it feels like. And now you're putting to death that thing because you know what you want. You want to be, you want to grow up, you want to get old and become a loving person. It's so simple if you think about it, right? Hey, what do you want to be like? What do you want to do when you grow up? Well, I just want to be a loving person, right? More loving than I am right now. And you know what? Man, you literally, honestly, right here, right? Just summarized the whole warfare. The enemy is about making you make it about you. That's the war. And then the law of love, right? The warfare is about you making it about others. And then being transformed, right, into the image of Christ. So that's the war, right? And that's what we're headed, right? We want to grow in that. We want to be doers of that. And so, you know, as we move out, you know, as a church plant, and we begin to, you know, move forward, you know, we're going to talk about how we do that better. We're going to take practical steps. And I hope you go, God. And when you read, okay, the words of Christ, I hope, you know, it's like renew your mind. Go, wow, that's like honey to me. Thank you for saying that, right? Thank you for pointing out, okay, that I don't smile enough. Thank you for pointing out that I'm just like a lazy bum. Okay, thank you for giving me the boot, okay, so that I will get off my tuff, okay, and go and do some things. Okay, thank you. Because what's the alternative? Self-induced, okay, prison. Where I just, guys, hey. You know what a man cave is? It's a prison. It's a prison. Where it's about you. You know what I mean? Christ came to set you free, okay? Free from your man cave. Free from your lazy boy chair. Right? Free. Right? So that we could, you know, grow in this. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love your laws. We love that you came and freed us. God, really freed us. And sometimes we don't believe that, God. We believe we're stuck being the same selfish people that we've always been. We just feel like no hope for that. Like there's any kind of help in the horizon for this. God, we don't have faith for it, that you're going to, God, help us, you know, just to be free. And God, we know that that's a lie, the lie of the enemy. And so, God, I just pray right now, give us courage to reprioritize our life, make room in our schedules. God, make this life about you. Make this about love. And help us. So that we endeavor with great ambition, God, to just live a life of freedom, to pursue our happiness. Because you said, God, it is more blessed, it is more happy to give than to receive. And so we want to pursue happiness. We want to pursue blessedness through love. And we need your help. We need your word, God. And we need you. Thank you in Jesus' name.